that we looked at our church attendance more than going to church. Meaning, I wish we looked at it and said, I just want to know what God is doing right now. If church just becomes come, give, clap, sing, go, then we really miss the whole will and the mind of God and what He's doing. And I've learned to trust in the unseen things more than the seen. We often get moved if we see what God is doing. But most of what the Lord does goes unseen. Remember, when He parted the Red Sea, we watch Hollywood's depiction of it, and we understand that they're not very astute to the Word of God, and we give them credit for their efforts, truly. But He rolled back the waters overnight while nobody knew what was happening. It wasn't they stood there and everybody watched this. It was Moses stretched out his staff as the Lord instructed. And the Bible says, and throughout the night the east wind blew. In the morning they woke up, and here was the way. So often I worry that we don't realize that God is doing something. If they knew that God was doing something, again, here I'm going to bore you probably for a minute, but it began with this promise. It always begins with a promise. But the promise never looks like a promise. I mean, when Pharaoh began to make life harder and more miserable for them after Moses came with the message of promise, they turned on Moses. Being a pastor is tough, because if you do it right, and I'm not saying I always do it right, but you're God's conduit, you're His voice. So when people get mad at you, they don't get mad at God, they get mad at you. People get offended. They don't get offended at God. They get offended at you because you're the one speaking. So they, and I got to hurry so you can sit, but they get this message of promise, but it never looked like a promise almost the entire time they were in the wilderness. Then that begs the question, what does a promise look like? What does a promise even look like? We have our idea. You say, and I trust that you'll do. Okay, if I say to my wife, honey, I promise you that I will not let our family ever starve. And I go and I work myself to death to bring in the paycheck and make sure. Now, from her perspective, because listen to me, I am her creme de la creme. I am the boom shakalaka to her. So if I'm not home, she gets all out of sorts. I mean, she misses me dearly. She hates it when I'm not there. So while I'm out fulfilling my promise, she wants me home and doesn't look like a promise. Does that make any sense? I am her boom shakalaka, aren't I? Let's pray.
Oh, Lord Jesus, we love You and we thank You for what You've already done in this place this afternoon, Lord God. But we pray that You have Your hand on our pastor as he delivers this word that You have given him. God, let angels be behind him. Let Your Spirit be inside of him, Lord Jesus, and help give him the direction that he needs to go, Lord Jesus, that all people see and hear when he speaks.
Yes, amen.
This afternoon, yes, is You and what You thank want them to hear and what You want them to see today in Jesus' name. And we pray that You open up our hearts to receive that word and leave here encouraged and strengthened and different than the way we came in. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated. So to carry on with this thought, a promise doesn't really ever look like a promise, because the Bible says that His ways are higher than ours, and His thoughts are it doesn't say higher, I can't even remember. Someone help me out. Anybody read their Bible? What is it? Deeper. I think you're correct. Deeper. So oftentimes we get out of sorts. when we're trying to roll in these promises, but when we get into it, we get knee deep into it, and we get out of Egypt again. Nothing looked like a promise from the moment they stepped outside of Egypt. Why? Well, because the moment you truly leave this world, now I'm going to talk to you for a second. The moment you really step out of the world and into the will of God, you're out of control, and He is in control. And either you're going to get used to that, or you're going to take control back in your life, and you'll never be in the will of God. You can't be in the will of God and be in control at the same time. Now, I feel like I've kind of maybe tapped into the vein here. And so learning to let God be in control is very, very difficult. It's not easy. It goes against everything that is human nature. Human nature is to grab the bull by the horns. Well, it used to be. Now it's you just lay around and wait for a paycheck to come. But it used to be you grab the bull by the horns and you do something and you make your way in life. And you make your way through life. Brother Drone, that fan's just going to throw me off the whole time. Sitting you watch that little fan wave in your face. You look like one of those little old ladies from the 1920s. Wasn't it? Anyway... So here's the question that I present to you right now, and we'll see if we can get into anything here or not. What is God's will for your life? What is He doing now? I didn't ask what you're doing. I didn't ask you what you think God's will is. I didn't ask you, you know, how you're being a good neighbor. I didn't ask you how much you're giving to bless the kingdom. Those are all good, but those are easy things. What I said is, what's God's will for you? When Saul was converted on the road to Damascus, he told the prophet, I will show him how much great things he must suffer for my name's sake. But Paul, who would be, his name would change, never looked at it as suffering. He counted it all joy. He relished in the fact that he would find himself in tribulation and in trial from time to time. The church of our day and our hour does not like trial and tribulation because the world has been taught, you know, a whole different way, if you please. But when God's in charge, when God is in control, it takes you through a whole different path than you'd have ever planned for your life. Someone said to me today, so how does it feel being 50? Well, all joking aside, it doesn't really feel any different. I mean, some days you hurt a little worse than others, and that's just a part of life as you get older. And those who are older than me, they understand that more than I do. But they said, I bet you never thought you'd see the day you'd be 50. Well, no, I didn't. I never thought about being 50. I never thought I would get older. As I get older, I think more about being older now. You know, when you're younger, you don't think about dying. When you get older, you think a lot about dying, and maybe you don't. Someday I'm going to go out the way of the earth and I'm going to be gone and I want my kids to be prepared and all that good stuff. You never really think. When I started pastoring, I never really thought about the will of God. I'm not going to lie to you. I was driven by zeal. I felt like I had a call. And so I just pursued that call. But that's the way God would have it. Listen to me now. That's the way God sets it up. If God ever showed you what was a part of the path that He was placing you on, you'd never walk it in the first place. You'd never get on it. If He showed you the sacrifice, if He showed you that you had to kill your flesh, that your opinions don't matter, that your will doesn't matter, that's contrary to everything that we hear in life and society. If He showed you, you'd be like, no, I ain't going that road. And then you'd probably call the church a cult, and then you'd find a church where your opinions meant everything and your talent meant everything to them. And as long as you gave in the offering plate, they were pleased. But that's not the will of God. The will of God is just bigger. And I worry sometimes that we get caught up in the motions of church and we forget about God's purpose for our lives. And we forget that He's still working through us. And there's something greater that's going on behind the scenes. Every day that you wake up and you choose to put on the whole armor of God again, you don't understand what you're doing to the spirit realm. Every day that you decide, I'm going to serve God, and you fight all of hell and all of your flesh to get down on your knees and pray, you don't understand the ripples that you're making in the spirit. You don't understand what's happening to hell. You don't understand what's happening to the kingdom of God. You don't know what God is putting together, what he's doing through those decisions. But we go into it blindly. To me, it's just prayer. But to God, he says, you don't know what this day is bringing. So I know now, as you get down on your knees and you begin by calling upon the name of the Lord again, what you're doing is you're enabling yourself to get through this day and make it into another day, because you're trusting in me day by day by day. Nobody ever plans for tragedy. Nobody. You just don't do it. It's not possible. You know, I can say that I have been a very, very blessed individual. And I've never, to this point, experienced, you know, when I say tragedy, I mean tragedy on the level that some people have experienced. You know, you see the madness out there in the world, and people kidnapping and raping and murdering, and that's somebody's baby somewhere, some way, somehow. It doesn't matter how old they are or what age they are. And I've read over the last month, I've read probably 5 times of children that were mauled to death by pit bulls over this country. Shocking to me. Read one just recently about another lady. Her 7-year-old son was mauled to death. There was one a week or two before that. A 12-year-old boy is riding on the road on his bike, and 2 pit bulls pull him off his bike and maul him to death. And I thank God that's not me. I thank God that's not my children. So what I'm saying is I'm a blessed individual. And there is... You know, we're going to all go through something. It rains on the just and the unjust. And there's another scripture that I read recently that pertains to that. I will not remember. But what I want to say to you is just simply this. In all of your daily activities, you've got to wake up and you've got to say, God, what do you have planned for me today? What does this day bring? What can I do to be a blessing to you and to your kingdom? There is no greater covering that you'll ever have by ensuring that I am in the will of God, and I'm doing all that God has called me to be. And Brother Jerry kind of touched on it a little bit ago. It's not about who you are. It's about your willingness. You have to understand that God uses willing people. He uses humble people. He doesn't look and say, you're not really no good, I can't use you. He'd have done that to Saul if that was the case. He'd have done that to most of the disciples that he called. He'd have abandoned Peter the first time. He actually followed through and was in denial, if you please. But that's not who God is. And that's not what this journey is about. But somewhere along the line, we have got to approach every day realizing that God is doing something today. I don't know what he's doing. Part of my prayer is, God, let me be a light to somebody today. Let me be a vessel that you can use in some way today. I don't want to end this day and get through this life without being a light and an example in some form or some fashion. But we don't really realize the impact of that. Nobody in this building this morning or this afternoon came in here, or it's easier to use the analogy of a nighttime service. Nobody comes in church at night or your house or wherever and even gives a thought to thank God for lights. You just flip the light switch. Because if you didn't, somebody's going to go be hurting somewhere along the way. We don't give a think to what's trans. We don't give a thought to what's transpiring at the moment. We don't understand that even when we don't realize something magnificent is happening, something magnificent is happening. What I'm saying is you don't appreciate the lights as much as you do until you stub your toe, until you cannot see where you're going. You don't appreciate headlights on your car until it's really, really dark outside and you're trying to get home safely. These are the things that we don't think about, but God's plan for our lives is the same way. There comes times and there comes moments when it becomes more notable to us, and we see little glimpses of what God is doing. But by and large, we don't think about it. We just go on in life. We just plow forward, and that's not bad. But we cannot ever forget that God is doing something in my life. I might not feel like he's doing something. It might not appear as if he's doing something. My life might look like it's complete chaos and shambles right now, but he's doing something. Because God doesn't waste a moment. He doesn't waste a second. He is working. He is all the time. He's working in you. He's working through you. Do not take for granted your presence in the house of God. Don't take for granted your prayer. Don't take for granted when the Lord begins to move in his sanctuary. Don't take for granted that small, still voice of God that speaks to you from time to time. Don't take for granted the love of God that comes through other people. Don't take it for granted. Because if we do, before you know it, this whole thing will just be a social gathering. And that's all it will be. People keep telling me over the... And I know, and I'm thankful that people care. You know, they keep saying, well, you got to slow down, you got to slow down. Well, I don't know how to slow down personally. So, you know, you're speaking foreign language, so you send a translator. Why? Because there's so much to do. There's so many people lost. Our world is getting darker, which means the opportunity for the church to be brighter is greater than ever before. Brother Tyler and I were talking, and I made preachers in Jefferson, but we were talking this morning, and my oldest son was overwhelmed. He was sharing with me and overburdened by the condition of our world and people. And he says, I don't know why people just can't, you know, love each other more and be kinder to each other. And he was really struggling with this. And so I was telling Brother Tyler about it. And Brother Tyler says, he says, that's why we can't have that junk in the church. Because the people have got to be able to come into the church and they've got to feel everything other than what's in the world. That's why we need to worship. We need the presence of God in this place. We can't take it for granted. We can't let the church become a social gathering. We cannot be content because I paid my tithes today. We can't be content because I showed up today. But I've got to contribute something that will affect this atmosphere. If it's through my worship, then so be it. That will give that world out there some place to come. And they'll say, it's different here. It's different in here. I feel something here I've never felt before. I want what's here. I feel like it's life. I feel like it's real. I feel like it's true. And I don't, well, we've had this in the past. Oh, God, we've had nightmares in the past. And I'm not talking about what happens to you at nighttime when you're sleeping. I'm talking about what happens to you when people come into the church, nightmares. We've had people fist fighting in parking lots. When we started our church, Brother Dan, it was so chaotic that every single service, I'm not exaggerating, I would come from my little upstairs office down as I had some woman flying out the door in tears. Somebody had offended her. Somebody had hurt her feelings. And it wasn't always the same, different person. All the time. We had kids. They were fist fighting all the time outside the building. Sister Terry remembers this. Every service, at the end of service, there's a fight out there. I finally had to walk to the pulpit. And I said, listen now. I don't care if your mama likes it. I don't care if your daddy likes it. If there's another fist fight, I'm calling the sheriff's department and I'm going to have them arrest you. Done. You're not doing that junk here in the house of God. It helped. It stopped. The house of God. Complete chaos, complete madness. But guess what? In all that chaos and all that madness, God was still working. We've got a young couple that just started coming back to church about a month and a half ago, 2 months ago maybe. And she was one of these young ladies in our youth group years ago. Years ago, now she's married, she's got kids, and they've been coming back, and they're praying well. And it's exciting to see. So even when you think you failed, you can't, because once a seed is there, it's there. Once something has been planted in somebody, there's no getting it out. That's why the Bible tells us there's a time to plant, and there's a time to water that which is planted. And there's a time to pluck up that which is planted. Why? Because you don't... You may plant a seed today, and it might not grow for 20 years. But listen, something is happening. Because that seed is always there. And it may be dormant for a season, but somewhere along the way, somebody is going to start watering that seed. We cannot look at what appears to be a temporary failure as such, because it's not. Everything you do to impact the kingdom of God is a success in one way or another. When the seed is there, it's there. Don't give up hope on people. Don't think that it was for nothing, because it's not. Even the people that walk, we've had people walk away and they've gone on somewhere else and served God. Great, wonderful. That's great. We got you started. We helped get your feet established. That's fine. It's not a failure. It's good. Whether you go in here or somewhere else, as long as you are genuinely serving God, that's all that matters. What I'm saying is something's always happening. Something's always happening. Same case, even with Brother Jerome. Brother Jerome, he came, and I don't know if you were, I don't recall you being in and out, but he came and then he backslid a time or two. But look today how that seed just was always there, and there was all, as long as somebody's watering it when the time is right. I guess I'm trying to tell you, don't be discouraged. Don't think that nothing is happening. Don't think that God isn't doing anything. He is. He is working. He is working all the time. And we cannot get caught up on what we don't see. But we have got to trust in the provision of Almighty God. And we've got to trust that He loves people more than we do. And anything that God can do, He uses us to plant the seeds. And we got to water the seed. But He brings the end. He brings the increase. I'm bouncing around just a little bit because it's all tied up into one thing. We can't let ourselves get content where we just show up and think, well, let's just get through this service and we can go home and rest. We can't let that happen because it can be that service. Over the years, I recall one time, I don't cancel church much. I mean, probably a handful of times in 20 years. And I just figure if people want to come, If there's a blizzard outside, they'll come. If they're not comfortable, then they stay home. But I remember once, and it was going back quite a few years, I was getting some pressure to try and cancel the service, and we didn't. And I remember that night somebody came into the church who was desperate. And they said, oh, I couldn't. I waited all day. I just couldn't wait to be here. I just needed to be here. I needed to be in the house of God. See, if you forget that God is working, it's easy to cancel a service. But as far as I'm concerned, if one person needs the Lord that day, it's worth keeping the doors open. As far as I'm concerned, if one person shows up today in the Conneaut Church, it's worth keeping the doors open. As far as I'm concerned, if you keep serving God, we'll keep pumping everything that we've got into, no matter what it is, no matter what it takes. But we cannot lose sight. We cannot lose sight of the fact of what God is doing. What's the bigger picture? I didn't think. Am I okay? Am I boring you? I didn't think in my wildest dreams we finished that last little addition 2 years ago. No, I'm sorry. It wasn't that. It was when we finished the other addition, the fellowship hall and then the foyer and then the parking. And I told the church, I said, I ain't built nothing. We're done for a while. So I said, we're done. It was the next year we bought the Conneaut building. It's like, you know, the Lord, I wonder how much He laughs at us. I would like to know that. I wonder if, you know, some of that thunder has gone, ha, 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 you know, I'm just thinking outside the box. You never know. And so we started that. And then in the middle of that, there comes Brother Dan. And, you know, then I told Brother Tim that he's nuts. It's not happening. And, but God was putting something bigger together. And then here comes Ashtabula. And we started renovating that building. And we did some renovations in this building. And then after that, we started that small addition at Jefferson in my office. And there's something else I'm missing here. Somebody help me. I don't know. But now here we are. What we think is the early stages, because the Lord put up my spirit talking about an addition on the Jefferson Church. And if you've been there for the last couple months on Sundays, it just seems like every Sunday it's a little more and a little more packed. And what people don't understand, on Friday night, we had a Bible study going on in the back office behind the platform. We had prayer going on in the platform. The youth group was divided into two groups, and they had the young guys out in the foyer because we don't have any rooms. Even though it's a good-sized building, we don't have any rooms. We built everything for multi-purpose. So they had one half the youth group out in the foyer, the other half the youth group in the fellowship hall, had another youth group going on in the vestibule, had another youth group going on in the daycare classroom, and I had a Bible study going on in my office. Yes, thank God. And so all those, it may look like you have what you need. When you begin to expand ministries and you don't have rooms for classes and you don't have rooms for a room for someone to go teach a Bible study or a room for the youth groups to operate and all these things, it's not. You see how it starts to get really small real fast. And the sanctuary seems like it gets really small real fast. What am I saying to you? I'm saying, I didn't even think for a second that we'd be talking about another edition. And how it happens, I have no clue. How it's getting paid for, I have zero clue. None. But I know I'm meeting the architect tomorrow, and we're going to start talking about it. And you know why? Because the Lord put it in my spirit, and I had two people spoken to me the same week. I know when God is working. Now, it could be 5 years down the road for all I know. I don't know, but all I know is, then I called my bishop, and I was talking to him about it, and he said, I'd start doing the blueprints right now. I said, whoa, I wasn't talking that fast. But once he said it, it got in my spirit. I couldn't get it out. That is what prophecy is. Prophecy is not you back there with the glasses and the plaid shirt. God's going to do great things in your life. That's an idiot. Prophecy is very direct. It's very deep. Prophecy is not something that happens to fluff everybody's feathers up and make the man look like he's some big dog or some woman like she's some big, you know. That's not what prophecy is. Prophecy happens most of the time when you don't even know it's happening. It gets in your spirit and you can't get it out because a seed was planted because of a spoken word. That's prophecy. Now, there's different kinds of prophecy. I'm talking about the real stuff that, you know. And so here we are. And the question then becomes for you today is, what is God doing in my life? Everything that happens that gets you off your game is all the adversary working to try and keep you from fulfilling the will of God in your life. And the worst thing you can do, especially to our elders, I say this to you today, the worst thing you can do is think because of your age, your time is far spent. Absolutely not. Come on, Sarah was having babies in her 90s, and Abraham was helping. It wasn't one person. That got really quiet. I know you think that's kind of awkward. I'm just telling you, what was that? That was prophecy fulfilled. This is the promised child. This is the promised child. This is who I promised you. I'm not talking about the Lord. I'm talking about Isaac. Promise. Their promise. I'm not available. Just tell them I'm preaching. We'll wait till he's done. I'm just kidding with you, Brother Mark. I'm just kidding with you. Why don't you do me a favor? If you could say without any embarrassment, that maybe at this stage, maybe I have lost sight that God is still working a little bit. Could you raise your hand? Thank you for some honest people. Now, those of you that raise your hands, I got you marked. So I'm gonna get you in a couple minutes. No, I'm serious. I wanted to preach to you about the blood, and that was the scripture that I had this morning because I don't believe that we truly understand or value the blood of Jesus Christ. I think it's been so commercialized, if you please, and just spoken with such what's the word I'm looking for here? No substance behind it. that we've lost the depth and the understanding of the power in the blood of Jesus. I want my wife to get ready if she would fall. It's no small thing. It's no small thing. The Bible says, for God was manifest in the flesh. That means he was revealed. God was revealed in the flesh. He was justified in the spirit. He was seen of the angels. He preached among the Gentiles. He was rejected and then received up in glory. The price that Jesus paid, I've often said, and you might dispute this with me, that's your business. But Jesus did not come to do miracles. He came to die. All the miracles that he did, that was just a bonus while he was here. I think it'd be easy for us to forget. He didn't just die so you could go to heaven. That is not true. He died so we all would take up our mantle. The Bible says, take up our cross and follow Jesus. So if I ever set my cross down, I've lost sight that God is still working in my life. If I ever relinquish my responsibilities, I've lost sight that he's still working. And sometimes people, I think, they just lose sight because they become so discouraged in themselves. There was a stage in my life where I thought that God was so disappointed in me that he was going to kill me. I'm not lying to you. I'm just telling you what was going through my head. It was a rough patch. And one day while I was just walking down the road and talking to the Lord, and they probably tried to call the EMS on me and say there's a crazy person walking down the road, because I just said, I got it. I think the Lord is disappointed in me because I'm disappointed in myself. And so therefore, because I lost confidence in myself, I automatically felt like God had lost interest in me. But that's not the case. He never loses interest in us. Now listen to me, somebody. You got to stop viewing yourself the way you do and attributing your thinking to God. Let's go back to the blood for a second. It wasn't exclusive. It wasn't, well, I'm dying for those who want this. No, it was for everybody. But then it opened the door. So anybody that wanted to come, it wasn't for a group of people. It wasn't for this race or that. It wasn't just for Americans. It wasn't just for Africans. It wasn't just for the British. It wasn't just for the Chinese. For anybody. Anybody that wanted to come. The scripture said, let him who will come. But when you lose sight of all of that, you think, well, the Lord doesn't want me. And you know, my life's never going to change. And then you lose sight of the power that's in the blood of Jesus Christ. You lose sight of that. Let me read this one verse to you. I guess it would help if I read a verse. Well, let me read the whole. There's a couple of them here I'm going to read to you, about six or seven. It's in Hebrews 9:11, Brother Brad. If you feel like I wasted your time, I apologize. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. This was important because never did God ever want any man feeling as if they had a part in this entire process that we called Calvary. That's very important. That's very important. Why? Because if you claim victory in something, you'll also claim defeat in it. But if you have no part whatsoever in it, that simply means that you should be open to receiving it at any point, at any time. Neither by the blood of goats or calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered him without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So you need to understand that through the blood of Jesus Christ, He can purge our thinking and purge our conscience, purge the guilt, purge the shame, all of the things that cause us to lose sight of what God is doing, the carnality. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that we were under the first testament, they which are called high, that they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. They which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. I love this text, bless you. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. So the immediate explanation would be the power of the cross was not finished until Jesus died. Understand that. That's why the thief on the cross was able to be saved, because Jesus hadn't died or ascended at that time. Once He died and He ascended, now at that point, now we become redeemed through the blood of Jesus. That wasn't the case with the thief on the cross. You can't be redeemed for the blood of Jesus when the blood of Jesus has not been finalized yet. Read John chapter 7, verse 36, 37, 38. It'll make more sense to you. So after Jesus dies, it now becomes more powerful. Peter didn't want Jesus to die, but there would have been no power and no cross if He didn't die. But Jesus never lost sight of His purpose in this life. Even as He prayed in Gethsemane, and He said, if this cup may pass, He agonized at the thought of what He would experience. But nevertheless, because God's will keep your flesh from springing up and taking control over your life when it wants to. And do you know when your flesh wants to rise up and take control again? When it gets really, really tough, or when there's a price that must be paid, our flesh wants to step in there and stop this from happening. Especially now. My God, we'll run across a 5-lane highway to rescue a turtle, but we'll kill babies by the millions. Talk about pretty twisted and distorted. Pretty sick. But the other part of this, so where the death for a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. If we do not die to our flesh, your mind, your will, your emotions, they got to die. You'll never be the testimony that God wants you to be. You can talk to people until you're blue in the face. You cannot have a testimony until you've died. There is no testament while the testator liveth. But when the testator dies, so what does that have to do with everything I'm saying to you? Don't be afraid of what God is doing in your life. Don't be afraid. I'm talking to somebody now. Don't be afraid of Him taking you through uncharted territory and through uncharted waters. Don't be afraid of your wilderness. Don't be afraid of all the challenges that come with the wilderness. Don't think He's going to leave you there, that you're not going to be able to eat, you're not going to be able to... Don't think none of those things. Trust in the Lord with all of thine heart and lean not into your own understanding. We preach this, it's in the Word of God, but do we really understand it and believe it? Do not trust in your own abilities, your own understanding. Trust in what God is doing. Well, God can't use me. Well, that if you ever make that statement, what you're saying is the Bible is a liar. The Word of God is not real. Listen, if God can use me, He can use you. Anybody. Brother Anthony, since he got in church, back in church. Has it been 2 years? You should see the amount of people that have been backslidden. Not our church. All over the place. Other states. He's been lining them up with churches. They're coming back through. They're praying back through. God's filling them, refilling them with the Holy Ghost. They're getting baptized. Now, is that because Anthony's a really good convincer? No, that's because they see his testimony. They see his testimony. They see where he was. I try to tell people, you should never lament where you were, no matter how ugly it was, because that makes your testimony that much greater. They see where he was, and they see the life that he's living now. And as long as you keep the Lord real and alive in your life, and you keep killing that flesh daily, the Apostle Paul said, I die daily, lest I fear that I myself would become a castaway. Paul was worried about being lost. So every day he put himself at the foot of the cross and he covered his sins by the blood of Jesus. We've got young men and young ladies here. They're going to do, I would suggest and certainly hope, far greater things than what my wife and I haven't been ever able to do or be a part of concerning the kingdom of God. And that's okay with me. That's the way it should be. There are people here, you cannot lose sight of God's hand in your life and how he'll use you. Who was the guy you had in church this morning? No. The guy from the coffee shop. Okay, tell us about it real quick. Here.
So we have the Lott family, fairly new to Jefferson. They have a small farm, and they had this burden and this program they want to get started. And it involves people, transitional people, drug addiction, inmates released from prison, whatever, to come and work on their farm and help them with their farm and learn these skills in this transition. Because many of them have nothing to go back to. Anyway, Matt Lewandowski, I'm headed to Lenny Dickens' house on Tuesday night. Matt Lewandowski called me a little bit earlier, didn't leave a voicemail. I called him back. His truck was broke down in Jefferson. Okay, so he needed a ride. I went to Jefferson. He was in Wall Street Coffee Shop. I go in. Chantel and Carla sitting at the table. They were already there doing a Bible study. Matt's sitting in the next table. And a young man sitting there that they're already talking to, and Chantel already invited him to church. And he said he would try to come Wednesday. He came in this morning. He had Glen Bay shirt on. I started asking about that. And then he says, I've been through the program, but now I work there, but I live on the campus, and I help those in transition. And I immediately like transition. So I mentioned that to Angelique, and maybe this may be a door for their program. But I see how God just orchestrated the whole thing, and there he was in the house of the Lord. Amen.
And why? Because, no, I know some people don't want to think this way. Because they went into the coffee shop, they didn't forget that God has a plan here. Everywhere you step, there are people. And everywhere you go, there's somebody that day that was saying, Lord, if you're really real, send somebody to me. Send a word, send something. When Kristen and Caitlin and their family started coming to church, they came, I believe it was January of 2014. I don't know that none of them are here. Kristen's husband was here somewhere. I don't know where he's at. Oh, there's Caitlin. What year was it? You know? So anyway, somebody had just opened up a phone book. You probably don't know what those are. But anyway, we'll talk about that later. And they began to send out just random invites. It was for our Christmas service. Well, they didn't come for the Christmas service. They came 2 weeks later. But her dad was praying. And he said, God, send me a dove. That was his prayer. He felt like it would be a sign. Well, our invite came in the mail, and our logo is, some of these people are going to go to hell. They keep calling it a bird or an angel. It's a dove. It's very obvious to the spiritually astute. And I knew after the first couple services there was something wrong. I went back to talk to him. He told me that he had stage 4 cancer. And he passed away with a month and a half later. And he asked me, messed me all up. I never told these girls that. He had me all messed up. Asked my wife, was I not messed up? I wasn't even thinking rational. He said, you got to make sure my girls always serve God. Make sure they stay in church. And his wife too, who she has gotten remarried. The girls are both doing great. They're both doing great. They've grown in the Lord, overcome a lot of stuff. But why is that? Why? Because somebody realized this isn't just throwing, mud at the wall and hoping it sticks. God can work through this. And he did. Doesn't matter if it's just one. That was my other message I was going to preach to you. One or some, doesn't matter. All of heaven rejoices when one sinner, all the angels rejoice when one sinner repents. So I got to stop. I'm asking you, when you step out of this building today, realize it was more than just having your name written down on an attendance roll, that God is doing something in your life. Brother Howard is back there. We left church one morning, and I don't remember if he talked to me or if somebody said, hey, there's a guy out there that wants to talk to the pastor, one of us. Oh, I had to go, so I said, Anthony was there. I said, Anthony, I said, go talk to him. And here Brother Howard is today. He had a lot of things going on in his life, dealing with some sicknesses, had issues in his family. But here he is. Why? Because somebody wasn't in a rush just to get out of here. But they realize God is doing something at all times. Who knows wherever we go today? That shouldn't burden you or weigh you down. It should excite you to be a part of God's bigger plan. And stand with me because I'm going to keep talking. My back hurts. I'm wondering what God's bigger plan is to fix it. It might not mean anything to you. It might mean something to somebody today. But there are people here. You keep losing sight of what God is doing in your life. And that's why it's so hard for you to really get your footing in serving God. Religion is easy. Being in the will of God is not always easy. And so I challenge you today, every one of you that are here, continue to be mindful that the Lord is working every day. He's doing something every moment. His plan is so much bigger than ours. At any time, God could put somebody in your life that is a candidate for eternity, for heaven. Not eternity. Everybody's a candidate for eternity, but for heaven. And even in our own lives, don't forget what God is doing. Do you know why the world, and I'm closing with this, do you know why? Listen, Sister Evelyn and Brother Keith, okay, from the time I met them, they always come in church looking so nice. And I'm going to believe a part of that is you grew up in a time where when you left your house, you dressed up. Am I wrong? Well, you go back farther, not much farther, maybe a year or two. I'm talking about the 20s now. I'm just kidding. The 40s. When you go back into you dressed up to the hilt when you left your house. Now, but what happens now, you go out there and you see young girls, guys, everybody dressed in their pajamas, everywhere. Nobody, you know why that is? Nobody cares anymore because people have lost sight. They've lost hope. Nothing matters to them. When you dress up, you feel good about yourself. But what happens is the world has just lost sight. And they feel like there's nothing worth living for, so they just don't care. So when you can get people caring again and believing again that God is greater and that God's love runs deeper and that God wants to do, He wants to radically transform their life and that He wants to fix the brokenness and He wants to use them now to be the next evangelist, the next teacher, the next ambassador for the kingdom of God. But that cannot be until we keep focus in sight. We're gonna lift our hands and Brother Jerry is gonna come pray for us. Actually, no, I'm gonna have Brother Matthew pray because he's the Elisha guy today, right? Who prayed earlier? Troy did. You come pray. You did a good job earlier. I want you to pray that the Lord will help us keep sight and not lose vision and focus.
Oh, hallelujah. Somebody pray right now in Jesus' name. God, help us to not lose sight and focus on the mission that you've set before us, Lord Jesus. God, help us to not lose sight that this year is going to be different, Lord Jesus, for each and every one of us, oh God, that we are going to be set free in Jesus' name, that we are going to be healed in Jesus' name. You are going to touch our minds in Jesus' name. Deliver us from every insecurity, every inferiority complex, every spirit of depression. In Jesus' name, every frustration, everything that the devil tries to distract us with, in Jesus' name. You are going to move in Jesus' name. You are going to speak to us and help us to grow closer to you in the name of Jesus than we've ever been before. You do have a purpose and a plan this year in Jesus' name. Help us to keep our heads held high and focused on you at all times in Jesus' name. Oh God, in Jesus' name, we don't want to lose focus and lose sight of you and your plan this year. Somebody worship and praise him right now and pray in Jesus' name that he refreshes your mind and your focus in this place this afternoon. In Jesus' name we pray.
And hearing your love, no place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain. I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. And here in your love, here in your love. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. And here in your love, here in your love. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control. I want more of you, God. 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 want more of you, God. I 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 want more of you, God. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be than here in your love, here in your love.
Us to pray together that 12 months from now, some of us will be unrecognizable. The Lord has made that much of a transformation in our lives. And I'll say all of us, but that depends upon the individuals. And then that trend will continue, because that's what God wants to do. He wants to transform. Be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we must allow Him to constantly renew and refresh our own thinking, because our thinking will get us bogged down into the ugly things of life. And while we pray that prayer, I want you to pray with me for this church. There are some things that God is trying to do internally before this church can really explode in growth. And we all will play a part in that if you allow yourself to play a part in that. So let's pray together one more time. Heavenly Father, I pray, Jesus, that your word would be implanted and imparted into our spirit today. God, that it would not just be another message, but it would be a prophetic one that will transform somebody. God, that in 12 months, many of us here will not even look the same way. You'll have done such a transformation in our lives. Our thinking will not be the same, God. I claim that now, and I speak life into it in the name of Jesus. Let this church in Ashtabula, God, grow. I know there are things, God, that you're setting in order. Let that continue to happen, Lord, according to your will and your plan and your purpose. Not ours, not mine, but yours. Lord, that this church would be a different church in 12 months. I claim it and I profess it into the atmosphere in the mighty name of Jesus. Would you clap your hands to the Lord as they sing one more time? Hallelujah.
No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. Here in your love. Here in your love. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. No place I'd rather be. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, I can't control. I want more of you, God. I want more of you, God.